We're in the book of Ephesians. And for those of you that are visiting, we're about finished because we're in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6. We've been in Ephesians now for a few months, I guess it is. But we're coming to the end. And in fact, I was looking at the calendar here just yesterday, I guess it was. I was thinking I had today and then two more Sundays before the 9th when the neighborhood Bible time is going to start. But then I realized that on the 2nd we have our missionary guest. So I have this Sunday and next Sunday to prepare, to finish up the book of Ephesians. And unless I believe it can be done, and we're going to make a go at it, all right? But we're in chapter 6. But let me just quickly review a little bit. In Ephesians, there are 6 chapters, and I hope a lot of you have gotten this down by now. The first 3 chapters have to do with the wealth of the believer. And I'm not talking about what's in your pocketbook. I'm talking about spiritual wealth. Wealth that we have in high places with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the last 3 chapters, it talks about the walk of the believer. So 2 W's there, okay? The wealth and then the walk. And last week we were in chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, and it had to do with relationships. It talks about walking in unity, walking in purity, walking in harmony. In other words, husbands with wives, wives with husbands, parents with children and vice versa, masters with servants and vice versa. Walking in harmony or in submission one to another. And the lesson we draw from that is that we need to be living our lives in submission to the Lord, to obey Him. An example that I had last week that I did not use is Noah and the ark. Can you imagine when God came to Noah and said, build an ark? And Noah would have said, what's an ark? He had no idea. And you know, Bible scholars guesstimate that it might have been 55 to 75 years that it took for the ark to be built. And so here he is every day working on the ark. What is this? And keep in mind that it had never rained on the earth up to that point. You may not have known that. You need to go to the book of Genesis and study that out, but it hadn't even rained. And so he's probably saying, what is rain? What is a flood? What is water? Why am I building this boat or ark? But he didn't question the Lord in the book of Genesis. He obeyed the Lord. And so that was last week in verses 1 to 9. Today we come to the end of chapter 6, and I'm going to look particularly at verses 10 to 12 today. Verses 10 to 12. And I don't have any humorous stories to begin with, because here's the thing. This is not a humorous topic that we're getting into in the last verses of this book. It's about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a real thing, a real thing. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Nothing funny about that. Nothing funny about that. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. Let's read the verses right now before we go any further, starting with 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to be strong. Why? Because we have an enemy. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the cunning, the craftiness of Satan himself. Why? Because he lives. He lives. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Notice as I'm reading these, they're in the plural, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's in the plural. All of those things mentioned there, because I believe that there are cosmetic powers of the dark world that's around us. Satan has his demons, and he is at work, and he has great power. I mentioned the fact that he lives. We sing the song about Jesus. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives, he lives. But you know what? Satan lives too. Sometimes we tend to forget that. And these verses remind us clearly of who our enemy is. Who our enemy is. He's not compared to a lion and a dragon elsewhere in the Word of God just for fun. He's real. A real enemy. Now, I've said this before, but the attributes of God are omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. Now, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. I do not believe Satan is all-powerful. Job is an example of that. But I'll say this, he is very powerful. Don't underestimate his power. Satan is not omniscient. In other words, he's not all-knowing. Okay? But listen, he is very knowing. He knows your weaknesses. He knows just how to get to us. And he doesn't come as some red monster with horns blowing fire out of his mouth. If that were the case, we would all be running, wouldn't we, as fast as we could go. He comes as an angel of light, a deceiver, and he's good at it. He's not omniscient, but he's very knowing. And the last one is omnipresent. I don't believe he's omnipresent, but I'll say this. He is very present, okay? He's very present. He's got his demons, and he's very present. And so as we consider this morning, let's keep a few things in mind. There's a difference, I believe, between the unbeliever who lives to the flesh, and a difference between that, an unbeliever, and a believer who lives according to the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 13 point that out. We're going to be looking up several passages this morning, but not all of these that I have here, all right? Evil has a way of taking over in a person's life. Let's turn back to chapter 4, verse 27. There's several verses right here in the book of Ephesians that we've been studying that give us some indication of how Satan operates and what we need to be on watch for. Verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, don't give him a foothold in your life. Bad habits are hard to break. I do not believe that believers can be bound by Satan or demons or rendered helpless by Satan, because the Bible indicates that when we become a believer, Christ's Holy Spirit lives within us. And so he cannot possess us if you know Christ as your Savior, but he can oppress us. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. It says here, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The pulling down of strongholds. And the Word of God indicates, you're in 2 Corinthians there, keep it. Turn to chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. verse 11. Here it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So this message this morning, I believe, is vitally important. We're not to be ignorant of his devices, his tricks, his wiles, as it said in the first verses we read. Now, I made a list here of many ways, and it's not an exhaustive list at all. There's so many ways Satan, I believe, can attack us and in our lives. And some of the big things maybe we think of are drugs and alcohol, pornography. Those kind of things can create a stronghold in our life. The Bible only once uses the word stronghold. And I do believe that there are strongholds that are created, or let's just put it this way, habits that get formed in our life that are difficult to break. And those things I just mentioned can easily cause strongholds in our life. But it's not limited to that. There's family unrest and problems. Homes today are in trouble. There's so much marital problems going on. And you know what? Who's behind all of that? I think for the most part, it's Satan. He wants homes to break up. And even our Christian homes, he wants to mess up. And there's folks in our church we try to help. And they're struggling. And sometimes they don't realize it. They think it's him or they think it's her. When in reality, Satan wants to mess up our homes. And he creates strongholds within our homes. There is anxiety. People have anxiety. They have worry. What's going to happen in this world? What's going to happen tomorrow? They have fears. You know what? All of those kind of things are open doors for Satan to step through to try to create a stronghold on a person's life. And they're bound by these fears and these anxieties. There's financial bondage that people have. They get in trouble financially, and they can't work things out, and they can't pay the bills, and this and that. Financial, God didn't plan it that way. His word here has very good guides for our financial states. But people get away from the word of God, and they get in problems. Young people get in problems, overspending. And then they're in bondage. They don't realize, perhaps, that Satan has a hand in it. They think, well, I got to work more and so forth and this and that. And Satan gets a stronghold in their life. There's laziness for some people that creates a stronghold. Laziness. Let's face it. We all have a little bit of that in us. Huh? Yeah. Don't look so smug now, okay? But listen. We got to be on guard against that because Satan can take advantage of that. We have to be diligent about our lives for the Lord. But then there's the other side of the coin. There's busyness. Some people are so busy, they just don't have time for the things of the Lord. They don't have time to spend in the Word of God. They don't have time to be in church on Sunday when God's word says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And it says then, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? You know what? If that's true, we ought to be so much the more involved in our church. And yet you see churches today that are declining, and in some cases, closing their doors. And so Satan is a master deceiver in our lives, and we must be on guard against him. We need to know what the Bible says. We are not to be ignorant, as the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says. Turn to Ephesians 6, verse 12. What we need to do is we need to turn the light on him. And the verse, you don't have to turn there, you're probably there. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Darkness. If you're in the dark, what do you need? You need the light. And God's word gives us the light. We need the light of the word of God in our life. 2 Corinthians 4:4 also indicates this to us, that we need to shine the light on Satan and how he operates and what he does. Now, let me put the brakes on that a little bit. Our goal is not to analyze Satan. I don't believe. I don't think we need to find out everything about him. There's certain factual things about him we need to know. But in other words, I don't think we need to study Satan. I don't believe that myself, okay? Sometimes the less I know, the better. I just know he's a real enemy. I think if you got that up here, that's the most important thing. But some people think they've got to understand all of these things like seances and how does that work and Ouija boards and how do they work. Stay away from that stuff. Amen? Just don't even get into it. Don't get into it. In my Bible college, we had two students kicked out for messing around with a Ouija board. Stay away. Stay away. We don't have to become experts on demonology. The less I know sometimes is the better. Right? Understand, though, that he is a real foe, that he's your enemy. And there are certain things from the Word of God that we do need to point out. The fact matter of shining the light on him. Things like exorcisms. Don't get into that. I don't know everything about I'm not an expert. I don't ever intend to be. And all the things related to demonology and so forth. But in the New Testament, they did casting out of demons. You might recall that, which perhaps could be called an exorcism. But from the book of Romans all the way to the book of Job, that is never mentioned again. And nowhere are we commanded to cast out demons in people, right? Nowhere. What we're told in the Word of God and what we'll get to here is to put on the whole armor of God. That's found in this passage that we're looking at right now. And we are to resist the devil, as we see in James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So having said all of that by way of introduction, I want to come to three steps this afternoon or this morning, which can give us the victory in our life over this foe that we all face, Satan. And we all face him. Mark it down. You face him. I face him. He is our enemy. All right, here's the three steps, though. They all come from the book of Ephesians. So you got your Bible open to the book of Ephesians. Let's turn to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here's the first step. Paul said this to the church at Ephesus, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the first step, is being saved. Amen? To be saved. Now, I've already said it. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, Satan cannot possess you. Because God's Holy Spirit is in you, and they do not get along. But Satan can oppress you, or tempt you, and fight you. We need to understand that. But he cannot possess you. You belong to God if you have truly been saved. Now, what do I mean by that? And I just take a minute to explain that. Salvation. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now Jesus said those words. I didn't. There must be some importance to those words. Ye must, Jesus said, must be born again. What does that mean? Well, that John chapter 3 passage is so great. I don't have time to read it all this morning, but Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. The first time you're born physically from a mother. But the second time you're born of the Spirit of God, when you're saved. Now, there's another Bible word, because Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Sometimes people shy away from those two words or expressions, born again or saved. And they say, "Oh, you're one of those kind of people. You believe in being born again. You believe in being saved." I didn't say that. Jesus did. The Word of God says it. Okay? And if He says it, it's good enough for me. Born again. Well, it's really simple. We're all born sinners, the Bible tells us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And by that, I believe He means not only physical death, because we know that all of us are going to die if the Lord tarries. But it's not only physical death, it's spiritual death. And that spiritual death is the worst one. It's an eternity apart from God in a place called hell. But that verse continues to say that the gift of God is eternal life. What's that gift? I think everybody knows, don't you? The gift of God is Jesus Christ. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. So that's the gift. But like any gift that we give here on earth to a person, it has to be received. It has to be received. And that is what's true about salvation. And that's where Romans 10:13 comes in. For whosoever shall call or invite God into their life, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I say it often, but I was saved as a child, when I was perhaps 8, 9 years of age. I don't really know how old I was, but I remember where it happened. I remember when God's Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, and I knew I was a sinner. And I came to the Lord and asked Him to be my Savior. I know where that took place. It took place at Rose Park Baptist Church, Sarah. As a boy, young boy, I was saved there. And to this day, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is my eternal destiny. So that's the first starting point. Now, I don't know everybody's heart. I can't see anyone's heart. Only you know for certain if you have been truly born again. And if there's any question or doubt about it, please say something to myself, my wife, or someone else, and get the matter settled. Get it settled. So that's step one, all right? Did we read Now, let's go to chapter 2, verse 2. I don't think we read that one. Chapter 2, verse 2 is an important one, tying in right here with this matter of salvation. It says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's Satan. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Okay? But salvation breaks the power or the rule of the prince of the power of the air. So that's step one. Step two is this. Turn to chapter 4. We've already spent a whole message on verses 17 to 24. 17 to 24 has to do with putting off and putting on. And let's just read some of this. Verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Remember, the second half of Ephesians deals with the walk of a believer, "but that ye walk not as other Gentiles, but walking in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." There's that darkness again that Satan brings, "having alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." And that's why we have to shine the light. okay? Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's Satan at work. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, after true holiness. So there are things that we need to put off in our life. Step two, put some things off and put some things on that are godly. Put off ungodly habits and put on godly habits. We sing a chorus around here sometimes. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Put off and then put on. Put off and put on. A changed life. This morning, if there are things in your life that give an advantage to Satan, I challenge you to put them off today. Put them off. If there are habits in your life, I mentioned several things earlier that could be avenues in which Satan creates a stronghold. But put them off. Put them off and then put on the things of God. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And then let me give you quickly step three, okay? It's renew your mind. Turn to chapter 4, verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. We just read it. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'll take more time next week and deal with this matter of our mind and how Satan wants to control our mind. Turn to chapter 2, verse 3. It's another verse here. 2 verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. This is that spirit of disobedience, Satan, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind is so important. We'll talk more about that next week, all right? But Hebrews 12 verse 3 says, be not faint in your minds. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, indicates to us that Christians can have corrupted minds. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, I was going to take the time, but I'm not, to go to Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, but I challenge you to do that. If there's a struggle going on in your life, you ought to, in fact, at any point in your life, you ought to be very familiar with the end of Romans chapter 7, particularly verses 15 to 23, where the Apostle Paul struggled with this matter of the flesh, okay, which is spiritual warfare. When you read that, you see spiritual warfare going on. But then you get to chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And I will go there. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Bear with me. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. So in chapter 7, you see this struggle going on. In verse 24 of 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, there's the mind again. How many times has that word mind popped up so far today? So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. are so good. There is therefore now no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means you've been born again, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It cites two laws there. You know, in real life, there's a couple of laws that we have. One of them is the law of gravity, and you understand that, don't you? If I take this water bottle and drop it, it falls down, all right? So there's the law of gravity. But there's another law that exists in our world today. It's called the law of aerodynamics. Back in my youthful days, prior to having children, I got my pilot's license, and I took Christy around flying. Was that after we were married? Yeah, that was after we were married. We'd go on dates in the airplane, fly to an airport and eat at the restaurant there. And you have to understand. By the way, I don't fly anymore, okay? But an airplane, you got a big heavy motor there. How does it go up in the air? Gravity, you got gravity, right? But there's this heavy plane, plus we're in the plane, and it goes because of the law of aerodynamics, right? And I think you understand that. The wind going over that wing, the airfoil, shaped the way it is where there's a greater rise on the top, creates a vacuum so that the plane will rise as it gains speed. It will rise in the sky. Oh, I love that illustration. We can have victory over Satan. We can have victory over the law of sin and death because we have the law of God in our hearts, the law of the Spirit of life, it says, in Christ Jesus. Oh, how wonderful that is. Now, next week we'll go on in Ephesians and we'll get to the armor, all right? This is kind of a prelude to the armor this morning, but I have a couple illustrations. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to close with one of them, all right? You could close your Bibles and just listen to this at the end, all right? And then I'll just prepare you. In our church, not many churches probably do this, but some do. We have what we call an invitation. It's just really a time to do business with God. And it's not just for one or two, it's for everybody. And some people come to the altar, some people stay at their seats, but the thing is, wherever we need to do business, God speaks to us through His Word, we ought to speak to Him through prayer. So I want to read an illustration to you here, and then we'll close this morning. But I remind you of the fact that God, His presence is here in His Holy Spirit today, and He wants to speak to us. We all face spiritual warfare. This is a story of a young man way back in the late 1600s. His name was Edward Teach. Anyone know who that was? Edward Teach? I didn't know it either. Edward Teach joined the crew of a British ship that was headed to the Caribbean. Much later, he served on that ship for a while, but much later in his sailing career, he managed to capture a merchant vessel, and he turned it into a 40-gun warship. And then Teach soon became known as Blackbeard the Pirate. Now, how many of you heard of Blackbeard? Okay, everybody's heard of Blackbeard. You haven't heard of Edward Teach, have you? But he was the most feared pirate at that time in history in the hemisphere, northern hemisphere. And he had a fair amount of success as a pirate, capturing ships. But his career abruptly ended when he encountered a contingent of the British Royal Navy. And in a desperate battle, he and his fellow pirates were killed, putting an end to their terrorizing exploits, it says here. You know, long ago, somewhere in the cosmic beyond, there was an individual by the name of Lucifer. And Lucifer thought, I'm really as good as God, and I want to be equal to God. And he challenged God. And of course, we know what happened to Lucifer. He was cast out. His own self-love, and the Old Testament passages where he said, I will, his own self-love is what replaced his love for the Creator. Self. That's how Satan operates in our life. We don't suspect that, but he does that. I'll say more next week, okay? But today, Satan and his henchmen, his demons, are doing whatever they can to commander the lives of human beings. For individuals who have not been born again, he doesn't want them to get saved. He doesn't want them to. He wants them to go to the place that's prepared for him, hell, for all eternity. And for those that are saved, children of God that know Christ as your Savior, he still wants to defeat your life. He doesn't want you to be an effective testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want your life to shine for God. Does your life shine for God? Satan is a dangerous enemy, no doubt, and I've tried to point that out today. But listen, Jesus sealed his ultimate faith by his death on Calvary's tree. Amen? He is a defeated foe. And he can be a defeated foe in your life today if we only but let him. Martin Luther, and you know that name, wrote this years ago. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. And then in 1 John 4:4, it says this, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Victory for the Christian today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Can I ask you this question this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody. No one's looking around, please. If you know, truly know that you have been born again, that you're a child of God, as a testimony to the Lord, would you slip your hand up and say, I know the Lord is my Savior today. Would you slip your hand up today? Thank you, and then you may put it down. God bless you. Many hands. But if you couldn't raise your hand, oh, make that decision before it's eternally late. Decide to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life to him. And Christian, my friend that's here today, I'm asking you today, Satan is your enemy. He's my enemy. Are you on the outlook for him? Okay? Challenge yourself right now here this morning in this quiet time. Challenge yourself. If there is known sin in your life, confess it right now, this silent time, and ask God to work in your heart and life. Let's stand quietly to our feet this morning. We'll have a word of prayer, and then the piano will play for us. If you'd like to come to an altar this morning, that's fine, but let's keep our heads bowed, would you please? Our heads bowed while the piano plays after I pray, and let the Lord have his way in your heart today. Father, I come to you today, and Lord, help us. Thank you for the victory that is ours as believers in Christ. Father, we battle, though. We fail you too many times. Father, help us this morning to renew our heart's commitment and desire to you. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. The piano's going to play. Would you please, if you'd like to come, feel free to come to the altar this morning. But otherwise, be in prayer right where you are. Sing the chorus, "My Jesus, I love thee," one more time this morning. While you're still in an attitude of prayer, we'll sing the first verse there. And I pray that that would be true of your heart and your life today. Sing it with me, please. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.